Finding their seats, would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to John. John chapter 12, we're going to finish chapter 12 this morning. The title of the message, as you see in your bulletin, is simply, Jesus Cried and Said. John chapter 12. And I'll read the text for the message this morning, which is verses 44 to 50. John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow, standing in reverence and in respect to the Word of God. John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, as we open to this passage, I pray that our hearts would be in tune with what you have for us. I pray that we would honestly receive, that we would respond to the convicting, encouraging, comforting of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe that what we have here in John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50 is a divinely inspired summary of John chapters 1 through 12. If you were to sum up these 12 chapters that we have spent the last few years on, how would you sum them up? You know, sometimes it's good to go to a book and to read the summary of the book before you read the book. Sometimes I will go to the end of a chapter and I'll read the summary that's given by the author, because the summary helps me know what to look for in that chapter. But more than that, it tells me what is this author wanting to emphasize in this chapter. If I look at the book, I want to see what does the author, especially if the author is the one who has written the summary, I want to see what is this author really wanting to get across in his book that he's written. I believe that's what we have written here. I believe that's what John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to communicate in the previous chapters that now he's going to sum up for us? So John is essentially saying here, here is what Jesus wants you to remember in these 12 chapters. In these few simple verses, here's what he wants you to remember. So sometimes reading the summary will give us a greater understanding, but we're reading the summary at the end of these chapters. Because I, like you, am just now learning this is the summary as I've studied it this week. A summary, by definition, is presenting the substance in a condensed form, concise. A synopsis, if you will. The very nature of expository preaching, folks, requires giving details. That's why we've spent so much time on these 12 chapters already, because expository preaching requires the giving of details. And you read the first three words in verse 44, the first four words, Jesus cried and said. Folks, there's something he wants us to understand, and he emphasizes it by crying out. And here we have these three things emphasized in the hour. Remember, this chapter has to do with the hour that has come, Jesus says in verse 23. Three things I believe Jesus is emphasizing. Here's the three. Number one, his mission. He is emphasizing his mission. Number two, his word. He's emphasizing his word. Folks, we never should get past emphasizing the word of God. Number three, he is emphasizing his faithfulness. His mission, his word, his faithfulness. Let's look at the mission in verses 44 to 46. By the way, a mission implies being sent, does it not? His coming was not by accident. Let's look at the person of his mission, because Jesus emphasizes the fact that his being sent was related to, number one, who you believe. Verse 44, he says, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Folks, to put your faith in Jesus Christ is to ultimately put your faith in the sender, the Father. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 44. And we must not forget that Jesus came, why? To restore my relationship with God the Father. He came to restore your relationship with God the Father. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:18, where it says, "God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Verse 20 of that same chapter, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." What is it that you and I need? If you're not a Christian, you need to be brought back into your relationship with God. That relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden by the first man, Adam. Sin is what breaks that fellowship with God. Jesus is the one who brings us to God. We read in Revelation 5:9 that the saints are going to be singing that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, as they sing the praises to the Lamb who is worthy. So Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he was sent and that his being sent is related to who you believe. Secondly, to who you behold. Verse 45, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." In other words, to see Jesus Christ is to see the sender. To see Jesus Christ is to see the Father. If to believe in the Son is to believe in the Father, and if to see the Son is to see the Father, then the Father and the Son must be one and the same. Here again, the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is God. Jesus Christ is God. No wonder Jesus asks the question, as he does to Philip in the next chapter. Excuse me, in chapter 14. Go to chapter 14. Look at verse 8. "Philip saith unto him," speaking to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now, I read that and I kind of pause there and I go, what must Jesus be thinking here? And it's said in the way he says it back to Philip, "Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father, Philip? How long have I been with you? And you're still asking to show me the Father?" Take you back to chapter 12, verse 45. "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." We read in John chapter 1 and verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, for those of us, for us here today, who live in a so-called Christian nation, and I use the term Christian because, okay, so we are not in the majority Muslim, Jewish, Hindu, or Buddhist. By the way, the name Christian has what name in it? Christ. So the fact that we live in a nation that is mostly Christian in that sense may make this uninteresting to us, because we've heard it so many times. But you go to a nation like Iran, where the majority are Muslim, where they believe that Jesus was just some kind of a mere prophet. You go to a country like Sri Lanka, where the majority are Buddhist, and Jesus is just simply a good man. You go to any other nation where it's Hindu or where it's Jewish and they just believe that, yeah, Jesus walked on the earth one day. Everybody believes in a God. But the question is, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? Who is he? They need to realize something. Jesus said, if you see me, you're seeing the Father. And so if you discount Jesus Christ, you discount God the Father. That's why those religions are false and of the devil. When they saw Jesus, they were at the same time seeing the one who sent him. That's what he says, the one who sent me. Well, who is it who sent him? Well, he makes it clear in verse 49. What does it say there? The Father which sent me. Jesus claims being sent by the Father. In the book of John, in the previous chapters 1 through 12, I went and counted them. 30 times he refers to being sent by the Father in John chapters 1 through 12. That's why this is a summary. Folks, if you haven't gotten it yet, for these few years that we've been going through John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus was sent by whom? He was sent by the Father. 11 times after this chapter, Jesus again repeats to his disciples in private the fact that he is sent by the Father. Did the disciples ever get that? They did. Go to chapter 17. Remember that after chapter 12, Jesus no longer speaks publicly. He speaks privately with his disciples. So here in chapter 17, he's speaking privately with his disciples. They are hearing this high priestly prayer. And here's what he says in John 17, 8. To God the Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. They knew it. They knew it. The disciples believed that Jesus was sent by the Father. Folks, let me make some application here. If you truly believe that the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, then you cannot help but actively get involved in the mission for which the Son has sent you. Because Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so, what is it? I've sent you. Get a hold of that, because the fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on a mission, and Jesus Christ accomplished that mission, an important mission, in the same way, Jesus Christ has sent you and me. And a mission or a being sent implies a mission. Chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus emphasized that the works he did were for a reason, to verify that the Father has sent me. Jesus is emphasizing that it is important to understand that he was sent by the Father. You know, it's one thing to end up in a place by coincidence, or to think that I am here simply by coincidence. It's another thing to be sent to a place. What's the difference? The difference is what you will do when you get there. If you simply get in your car and drive somewhere and happen to end up in, I was going to say Timbuktu, but you can't get there by car. If you were to simply get in your car and just drive and end up in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, what are you doing there? I don't know. I just happened to get here. I just happened to be on the way. But if you are sent to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, you have something to do. Let me ask you something. Has God sent you to Westside Baptist Church? The way you answer that will answer what you do here. If God has sent you to Westside, that says one thing. If you think you're here simply by chance, it shows. Or it will show. If you are indeed sent, then what are you sent here to do? Because you're on a mission. Again, Jesus said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Okay, the fact that He has sent you, then are you accomplishing His mission? Listen, we're going to give an account of that. God sent you. Jesus Christ sent you on a mission. What are you doing about the mission that He has sent you on? He has sent you to the job in which you are employed. He has sent you to the school that you attend. When you sit down in that plane and you sit in that seat, think of it this way. God sent me to sit in this seat. I mentioned on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago that I was witnessing to a lady on the plane coming back from Atlanta a few weeks ago. But what I probably did not mention is the fact that the day before, they had asked for volunteers to say, would anybody volunteer not to fly today? And we'll give you a free ticket some other time. I volunteered. And I thought, okay, maybe there's a reason for this other than just getting a free ticket. And it was the next day that I sat down beside this lady and she began to ask me questions. You know, when you think about the fact that you have been sent, it means something. What if you had the attitude that everywhere you went, you realized you were sent? You would realize, you know what, I have something to do here. I have a mission. What does this emphasis mean to you? This emphasis that Jesus is sent by God the Father. What it should mean is this, that even as God sent Jesus the Son, even so the Son has sent you. So what are you here for? What is your mission? To believe not that the Son was sent by the Father, to see only the Son is to remain in darkness. Look at the next verse. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth in me or on me should not abide in darkness. Here's the purpose of His mission. I am come a light into the world. Now, you and I are called a light of the world. Did not Jesus say, ye are the light of the world? But folks, we are not called lights come into the world. That assumes that somebody who came into the world had a previous existence. Just as the sun exists and shines before it comes up in the east, so Christ existed before He came to this earth. Now, how many times have we seen in John chapters 1 through 12 the fact that Jesus Christ is light? Need we be reminded? I think we ought to go through this. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 4 through 9. We're not going to read all those chapters. But please be reminded. John 1, 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and so forth. Go to chapter 3. 19, 20, and 21. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, and so forth. Go to John chapter 8. Again, let's be reminded of verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then this chapter that we're in today, look at verses 35 and 36. Yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Folks, the light was sent. What does that imply about this world? If a light was sent, what was the condition of this world? What is the condition of this world? It's in complete darkness. Again, chapter 1, verse 5 said, and the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Literally, the darkness did not overtake the light. What's the problem? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because light exposes. Light reveals. It is impossible when you are in darkness not to see light. But the tragedy is not that men can't see the light. The tragedy, if we remember John chapter 1 and verse 9, is that Jesus was the true light who, coming into the world, is illuminating every man. But the tragedy is those men who love darkness rather than light refuse the light. That's John 1, 9. Just a few verses later, he came into his own. The light came to the darkness. But his own, those people who were in the dark, received him not. What is the purpose of your mission and my mission? To reflect the light. You're the light of the world, Matthew 5:16. And to walk in that light. Are you walking in the light? There's a song, there's a hymn. Something has something to do with walking in the light. You know what? If you say that you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you know what the Bible calls you? You're a liar. Some time ago, we were memorizing scripture, and we were memorizing some years ago, and I gave these verses to be memorized. John, 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And some people don't like memorizing that first verse because it's negative. But folks, the negative is in the Bible. And somebody didn't want to memorize that first verse because it says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say that you have fellowship with Jesus Christ and you walk in darkness, it is incongruous. It does not make sense. It is unscriptural and it is false. The purpose of his mission is to bring light into the world. He is now ascended up into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he has said, you are the light of the world. Now walk in the light as I walked in the light. In the hour, Jesus emphasized his mission. Secondly, he emphasized his word. Don't discount the importance of God's word. Why? Because it is God's word which will judge all men. No wonder men want to silence it. No wonder men don't want this posted anywhere. They don't want even just the Ten Commandments posted anywhere. And so we replace God's word with man's word. Interestingly, in these two verses, verses 47 and 48, there are two words for the word, word. You get that? In the original, there are two words for the word, word, that you find in these two verses. One emphasizes the words individually. One emphasizes the word entirely. Okay, now let me read it that way, putting that in there. And if any man hear my words individually and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words individually hath one that judgeth him. The word entirely that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Two Greek words. Let's look, first of all, at his words individually. The rhema. Rejecting Jesus Christ is equated with rejecting his words individually. That's what he says in verse 48, the first part of verse 48. You reject me, you are rejecting, you are not receiving my words individually. It's interesting, he says, I judge him not. I judge him not. Well, if he doesn't judge, who will? He makes very clear, one judgeth him, the word that I have spoken will judge. So let's go on to his word entirely. If I reject the individual words of Jesus Christ, I am therefore rejecting his word entirely. Since Jesus says, I judge him not, who does? One judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. And the fact that Jesus Christ judges not is also said in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What was his purpose for coming the first time? According to those verses, it is to save. According to this verse, he came to save. When he comes again, the second time, what will he come to do? To judge. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, note, the same shall judge him when? In the last day. Folks, there is a last day. The world will not always continue. It may be May 21st, 2011. As somebody has been advertising. You know what? We're interested in payday, but we don't think about the last day. We're interested in our birthday, but we very infrequently think of the last day. We're interested in a holiday, but how often do we think about the last day? Very few think about the last day. His first coming was to save. His second coming is to judge. In other words, his first is as Savior. His second is as sovereign. And since his word will judge man, man is responsible for either accepting or rejecting his word. And by the way, who is the word? In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Go down to verse 14 and it says, and the word was made flesh. Who is standing in the presence of these people and saying, my word is going to judge you? The word himself. Who's going to judge men in the last day? Jesus Christ, who is the word, will judge men in the last day. God's word will not return void. Why? Because one day, the last day, the word of God will be resurrected to judge every man. Somebody said, there will be a resurrection of all faithful sermons at the last day. A parent may say to a child, what did I tell you? Any parents ever said that to your kids? Anybody? Am I the only one? What did I tell you? In other words, we're holding them accountable for what was said. And we therefore judge them based upon what was said. And therefore, the judging is not subjective, how I feel at the moment. It's based upon what has been said. How you and I will be judged is not based upon how God happens to feel at the time. By the way, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Because his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You ought to praise God for that. Because if he would judge us according to how he feels, where would you be? What word will he judge by? It says here, the word that I have spoken. Well, I got to thinking, okay, if he's going to judge us by the words that he has spoken, does that mean I can just take my Bible and look for the red letter edition? Right? Just look for the red letters? That's all that's going to judge me? Go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's all in red. That's all the words of Jesus. That's all I'm going to be judged by. Well, no. You go to Revelation 2 and 3, there's a lot more red words. In fact, all through the Gospels, a lot of red words. But all the black ones, I don't have to worry about, right? Well, let's look at that. Because when Jesus says the words that I have spoken, does that include the Old Testament? I believe it does. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verses 46 and 47. Because Jesus includes the Old Testament by saying, Matthew or John 5, 46, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? In other words, Moses wrote of me, that's my word. And by the way, I believe with all my heart that it was Jesus Christ who gave Moses the words to write. So that is the words of Jesus Christ himself. You go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, Jesus is talking about the rich man in hell. And he says, to the rich man, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe somebody though he come from the dead. Thus saying that the Old Testament is the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. And if you go to Luke 24:44, Jesus is opening up to the disciples Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is one way of saying the entire Old Testament is the word of God. It is the word of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, the words that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you on the last day, he's talking about the entire Old Testament, folks. And, of course, the Gospels. So what does that say about the rest of the New Testament? Because some people believe that the words of Paul were simply written and Paul was given some other kind of theology. Well, what does the Bible say about that? We'll go to chapter 16 of John. And note what Jesus told his disciples in verses 12 to 14. He said, I have yet many things. Are you there? John 16, 12. Let me read it again. I have yet many things. Next two words. To say, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, I cannot say everything that you need to hear right now because you're not able to bear it. But I will say this to you through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the prophets to write what you need, or the apostles to write what you need to hear and what you need to understand. And that's why we can read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is inspired. So not only is the Old Testament the words of Jesus Christ and the New Testament in its entirety the words of Jesus Christ, all of the Bible is inspired by Jesus Christ and is the word of Jesus Christ. You had better know the word, folks, because it's going to judge you one day. It's going to judge you. You can't stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. He could say, you had my word. You had it. Well, where did this word that Jesus spoke come from? And that brings us to the last point. In the hour, Jesus not only emphasized his mission, his word, he also emphasized his faithfulness. His faithfulness. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. What Jesus said, the words of Jesus Christ were simply given to him by God the Father. Look at the command given there in verse 49. I am saying what the Father gave me to say. Jesus had said earlier in chapter 7, verses 16 to 18, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And we can go back through these previous chapters because Jesus is giving a summary. We can go back to these chapters and find again how many times Jesus said, I am doing what the Father sent me to do. I am saying what the Father sent me to say. What I say, what I do, my works come from God the Father. You know, I can tell one of my boys, go tell such and such to clean his room. And they can go say to that person, well, let's just make it real here. I can tell Jesse, go tell Benjamin to clean his room. You know what Benjamin's going to say? Says who? Big deal. And Jesse's that way. He would leave out Dad said just on purpose. What changes it? Dad said to clean your room. Folks, what Jesus says here, he says, and I don't say this irreverently, this is what my Father said to tell you. the command given, and the command obeyed in verse 50. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Many, many times Jesus said something to the effect, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. John 8:26. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. John 8:28, and so forth and so on. And Jesus says here in verse 50, I know his commandment is life everlasting. Hey, what do you think about the commandments? John says in 1 John, some people find his commandments grievous. Do you find his commandments to be grievous? Jesus says they are life everlasting. Jesus knows that the eternal word, and it is eternal because the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His eternal word produces eternal life. Hear the heart of God when he says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Listen to the heart of God when he says in Isaiah 48:18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If only you had listened to me. Folks, his word, what Jesus says, is life everlasting. And he came to give us life more abundantly. So here in verses 49 and 50, the command has to do with what I should say and what I should speak. Is there a difference in those two words, say and speak? There is. Just like there's a difference between words individually and the word entirely. The first, what I should say, that he says both in verse 49 and verse 50, what I should say is the substance. What is said? The second, what I should speak, is the form, how it is said. Not only what Jesus said, but even how he said it, he did in obedience to God the Father. People may say to you or to me, you know what, you could have said that differently. And you know what? I, as a finite, sinful man, yes, you know what, I could have said that differently. But nobody could come to Jesus and say, you know what, you could have said that differently. Why? Because he not only said what the Father told him to say, he said it exactly how the Father told him to say it. What does that mean to us? That we had better communicate the Word of God as God has given it, here in his word. You know, I can spout off all day and quote this guy and this guy and this guy, and that may be helpful for me understanding what the word of God says, but in the end, folks, it doesn't matter what this guy says or what this guy says. What matters is what God said. Paul could say at the end of his life, my departure is now at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was faithful. And may that be said of each of us, folks, that when we stand before the Lord one day, we could say, you know what, I was faithful with God's word, with what he said. What is Jesus emphasizing in these verses? Maybe I could summarize it with what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 30. He is saying, I and my Father are one. You believe on the Father that sent Jesus Christ when you believe on Jesus Christ. You see the Father when you see the Son. And you are hearing what God says and how he says it when you hear the words of Jesus Christ. And they are going to judge you on the last day. He who has ears, you better listen. How many times did Jesus say that? You know what? This tells me something else. It is blasphemy to consider that there is a gulf between God the Father and God the Son. It is blasphemy For you to consider Jesus Christ as being the loving Savior and God to be the angry judge, folks, they are one and the same. You have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior if you consider Him to be a different person than God the Father. You have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior if you consider the God of the Old Testament to be a different person than the God of the New Testament. It's an awesome thought to realize that every scripture you and I hear and then reject one day judges me. And I therefore actually pass judgment on myself. You have His word. He emphasizes that. You have His mission. He emphasizes that. You see His faithfulness. He emphasizes that. How do you respond? Let's think about that as we pray.